Let's open with a word of prayer, shall we? Our kind and gracious, loving Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for another day of grace that we can lift our hearts into the heavenlies, knowing that access has been made by the finished work and shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. How grateful we are this day to have a knowledge of sins forgiven. And Father, as we open the scriptures this evening, we pray that the Holy Spirit might guide us into all truth for thy name's sake, and we'll be careful to give thee all the honor and the glory and the praise and adoration, for it is in Christ's precious, precious name we pray. Amen. Well, let's take our Bibles, brethren, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15. This evening we are going to begin a three-part series entitled, Where is God When I'm Hurting? Now, this is going to be a very practical series of messages that essentially deals with our prayer life. Now, whether at the present you are experiencing blessings in your Christian life, or you're going through a very troublous time in your Christian experience, both of those, of course, are going to be very closely associated with prayer, or at least they should be. And so, throughout these messages, prayer is going to be our primary focal point. And we're going to, with God's help, be touching on various areas of the Word of God. There are many today, for example, who tell us that we should not pray about physical and material things. And so we're going to search the scriptures, and we want you to be Bereans and study to see if these things be so. Why, if we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, what place, if any, does physical blessings have today in the church, the body of Christ? You know, there are some who seem to believe that God is a God in the dispensation of grace who's way out there, who really doesn't care. They take a deistic approach to the scriptures, that God set creation in motion and he stepped aside or now transcends it. Well, there is no question in theology, as we know, there is what's known as the transcendence of God, that he is far above his creation. He is infinite in knowledge and wisdom and power. But there is also the immanence of God, where we see God working in and through us to carry out the counsel of his own will. Also, we're going to be touching on the very fact of praying for the sick. Should we be praying for those who are not well or terminally ill? Is it wrong to do so? Should we be praying for the unsaved among us? There are many who believe we should not pray for the salvation of the unsaved. And so, as we come to the scriptures together in areas such as unanswered prayer and in other areas, we want to consult the Word of God to see what the scriptures teach on these matters. Now, as we consider the importance of prayer in our Christian life, prayer is simply communication with God. To think we are accepted in the Beloved One, and that we can go boldly before the throne of grace, whether day or night, and make our request and our petitions and intercessory prayers known before God. And he knows us, and he loves us. And you know, brethren, I believe we should pray without ceasing. in everything, we should be giving thanks. And I think we should pray for and about all things. You see, God is our loving Heavenly Father, and He would have us bring all things before Him. Why, think even here in our relationships with one another, and a father and a son. Imagine if our children only once in a while, perhaps once a month, contacted us, and they only spoke to us for a few minutes because they were so busy. They didn't have time for us. We'd be hurt by that, wouldn't we, as parents? And you know, it's no different with God. I think when we fail to communicate with Him, I think when we fail to bow down on our knees and speak to our Heavenly Father, it grieves the very heart of God. And so prayer is a very essential part of our Christian life. If the Word of God has a very prominent position in our lives, if it's first and foremost, surely prayer runs a very close second to that. We should be a people of prayer, even in the dispensation of grace. And you know, brethren, as I have studied church history and the great revivals and the great awakenings of the past, one thing that is a common thread throughout them all is prayer. The servant of the Lord was a man of prayer, and there were others who were praying along with him. Now, I certainly understand that the Spirit of God moves at different times among us and in mysterious ways many times, but I still see that common thread running throughout the generations of the great ministries of the past. I think of John Knox, who literally shook all of Scotland. It is said that when he preached the Word of God, he did so with such power and with such authority, those to whom he was speaking literally clung on to the pews. Charles Spurgeon was another, the great English preacher, who literally preached to thousands and won many lost souls to Christ, was a man of prayer. Also, Jonathan Edwards, who preached that great sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It is said the day he preached that sermon that his hearers literally clung to one another because he so vividly explained the judgment to come and the lake of fire that they felt they were actually slipping into the lake of fire. And many fell that day before him, and they believed the gospel, and they were saved. And I say before God this night, brethren, we need to rekindle our attitude in prayer before God. And we challenge you this night before Him who created all heaven and earth that again we become men and women of prayer. And I'd just like to go back to Charles Spurgeon for a moment to show you exactly what I mean. Of course, he is well known as the prince of all preachers. He preached in London at the Great Tabernacle, the Metropolitan Tabernacle, and literally he preached to congregations that were 2,000 and 3,000 strong. And it is said that Mr. Spurgeon had invited D.L. Moody to visit him in London. And of course, Mr. Moody, being the younger of two, was thrilled to receive the invitation. And when he got to London, he sat one Sunday morning on the platform as Mr. Spurgeon preached the gospel. And he said it was an experience of a lifetime. And as they made their way home that afternoon, they had lunch together at Mr. Spurgeon's house. And after lunch, Mr. Spurgeon asked Mr. Moody if he would like to retire with him to his study. He was going to have a word of prayer before the evening service. And so, of course, Mr. Moody was honored, and he gladly joined his friend. And he said he had never seen anything like it in all of his life. He said Mr. Spurgeon got down on his knees, and he said for 2 straight hours he meditated, and he wept for lost souls, and he prayed to God that as the souls came to hear the word that night, that their hearts would be broken over their sinful condition, and that they would trust Christ as their personal Savior. And after 2 hours, a knock came at the study door. Mr. Spurgeon, it is time to go. And he was soaking wet with perspiration, and he had to have a change of clothing. And Mr. Moody recounted, as they took the carriage over to the church, that Mr. Spurgeon was so weak he didn't know whether he'd be able to even make it to the platform that night. He was older in years at the time. And he had to be helped up to the platform. And Mr. Moody said when Mr. Spurgeon started to preach, he was like a new man. And he preached with such conviction and such power that Mr. Moody said, I lost track of how many were saved that night. So you see, when the man of God steps into the pulpit, he should be a man of prayer. But you know, the Lord's people also need to be praying for the servant of the Lord who's ministering the word. On another occasion, Mr. Spurgeon was coming to the tabernacle early one morning before the service, and a visitor came up to him, and he said, Mr. Spurgeon, how is it that you have such results in your ministry, that you're so effective when you minister the word? And he said, sir, come with me. And he took him down into the basement of the church, and this was approximately 2 hours before the service, and there were 100 people praying. And they weren't sitting in the chairs. They were all down on their knees praying for the service that was going to follow in a couple of hours. And Mr. Spurgeon would step into the pulpit to preach the gospel again. And I say unto you this evening, brethren, whenever your pastor comes to the pulpit, you should be praying for him. Now, I'm not saying you have to pray for 2 and 3 hours. That's not the point. But what you should be doing is you should be praying daily for this local assembly, for this ministry, for the preaching of the gospel. You need to be in communication with God Almighty. Also, we must pray intelligently, and I call your attention here now to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15. Of course, the context here is in regard to the supernatural sign gifts that were still in operation in the Acts period. But here, Paul says something about prayer that I believe is a principle even yet down to this day. And in verse 15 we read, what is it then, the apostle says, I will pray with the Spirit, I will pray with understanding also, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Notice, Paul instructs his hearers and us that we are to pray with understanding. We are to pray intelligently. And to do that, you must rightly divide the word of truth. I've said it many, many times before, that while all of the word of God is for us, it is not all to us, nor is it all about us. We must rightly divide the word of truth. Now let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Very familiar portion. of Scripture to us all. Here Paul writes to young Timothy, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And here we see the wisdom of God. Notice it says to study to show thyself approved, not to read. Now, don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with reading and meditating upon the Scriptures. You should. But to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, you are instructed by the Spirit of God to study the Scriptures, because you retain far more of what you study than what you read. And it is to be approved unto God, not unto men. We are not seeking man's approval. We are seeking God's approval. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I've said it many times. Most Christians today don't know their right hand from their left hand, spiritually speaking. And that's why you're to be commended for coming out on a Friday evening to hear the word of God. I'm sure there's 100 other places you could have been tonight. But God is well pleased that you have come to be under the sound of His word. And notice the very last phrase there, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's the Greek word orthotomeo, and it has the idea to cut something straight that it divides into two parts. And as you study the word of God, what you will learn is there are different divisions found in the Scriptures. Whether it is the divisions between the ages of God, or the dispensations of God, or the covenants of God, we see there are many different divisions in the Scriptures. Our God is a God of division. And the major division in His Word is between prophecy and the mystery. God has a plan and a purpose for the earth and Christ reign upon it. That's called prophecy. And He has a plan and a purpose for the heavenlies and our exaltation with Christ there. That's called the mystery, as we know. Now, this is an illustration that I've given as I've traveled around the country. And I do this especially for those of you who are just coming into the message of grace. I want you to be able to picture this in your mind's eye. It's an illustration that will stick with you the rest of your life. And if it will help you comprehend more fully the Word of God, it is our prayer that it might do so. Now, the illustration is this. What we are going to do is we are going to divide the room right down the center. To my left over here, we have God's prophetic program for the earth. It is the subject of prophecy. So over here, we have ones like Adam and Abel and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We also have Job. We have King David. We have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, Peter, James, John, the 12 apostles of the kingdom. They are here to my left. Then, to my right, we have God's mystery program, and this concerns the church, the body of Christ. And you know what I like to say? Aren't you glad to sat over here tonight? Over here, we have the Apostle Paul, and Timothy, and Titus, Luther, Zwingli, Knox, C.I. Schofield, Pastor Charles Baker, Pastor J.C. O'Hare, Pastor Stamm, all of those make up the church, the body of Christ. And right here in the center, we have the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's interesting that that cross beam connects both programs. Because you see, the blood of Christ that was shed for the forgiveness of sins not only has forgiven God's earthly people, Israel, of their sins, but it is also the instrument, as we know, whereby we have the forgiveness of our sins as members of the church, the body of Christ. So as you study these scriptures, what you will find is these are the two primary programs of God. Prophecy, again, which concerns the earth and Christ's reign upon it, and the mystery, which concerns the church, the body of Christ, and our exaltation with him. Now, the easiest way I can get you to retain this is that if you lift out Paul's Gentile epistles, all other portions of the Word of God apply to this program of prophecy. All right? If you reinsert Paul's epistles, then you have the marching orders for this program and our instructions and the commands of Christ for the church today. So if you want to be in the will of God in your Christian life and in your local assembly, then you must rightly divide the word of truth. You must distinguish between these two programs, prophecy and mystery. And it will greatly help your understanding of the Word of God. Because again, while all things are for us, they're not all written to us. There are, as we're going to see, there are prayer promises given to this group that are not given to this group. And you must distinguish between the two, or confusion will reign in your understanding. Well, let's begin to demonstrate that now. We want to show you concerning physical and spiritual blessings that God has given both to Israel and to the church today. Let's go back, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. All right, let's have a quiz. We're turning to Deuteronomy. Which program are we turning to here? Prophecy, correct. You're listening. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. Here God is writing to Israel. This is her mail. In verse 1 we read, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe all and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou wilt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." One of the first things I want you to note here is to whom Moses is writing. And as you have correctly responded, he is writing here to these prophetic saints, specifically to the nation Israel. And as we've established, they have an earthly hope. But notice the "if" in verse 2. You need to circle that, because what God is about to promise Israel is conditional. It's based upon something. It's based upon her faith and her obedience to the law of God. So what the Lord is saying to his earthly people is this: if you will obey my voice indeed, if you'll render obedience unto me, I will bless you accordingly. And what we're going to see is the primary blessings of Israel were physical in nature. So when she really prayed for physical things. That was the lion's share of her prayer life. Now, she also has spiritual blessings as well, as we're going to see. But her blessings were primarily physical. Hear ye the word of God, as it says in verse 3. "Blessed shalt thou be in the city." And here Moses is going to outline seven physical blessings of Israel. Now, there were hundreds, but here are seven primary ones. It begins, "Blessed shalt thou be in the city." Well, what did the Hebrews do in the city? What do we do in the city? We buy, we sell, we trade, we barter. So God is promising to bless all of their business dealings. Physical blessing number two. And blessed shalt thou be in the field. Whenever they put their hand to the plow, the earth yielded its fullness. God blessed seed time, and he blessed the harvest. And there was plenty in Israel, if they obeyed the word of the Lord. Verse 4, blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thine kind, and the flocks, and thy sheep. God promises here to open the womb. And we see that her cattle, her herds, and her flocks would increase. Now, back at this time, life was precious. Today, when a little one is conceived, it can be a curse, and many seek abortions. Not back in this day. Back in this day, life was highly esteemed. In fact, they looked upon it as a curse if a woman was barren. Sarah and Elizabeth thought they were cursed, that the hand of blessing was not upon them because they were barren. They were childless. Until God miraculously intervened and opened their wombs. Verse 5, physical blessing number 4. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. The Hebrew word store there has the idea of the kneading trough, where bread is kneaded and made. God is saying there will always be bread on the Hebrew's table, if ye obey my voice indeed. Verse 6, blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. Here it speaks of the family. What do? When we come in and we go out? When we come in, we pray, we meditate with our children, we teach our children the things of the Lord. The Lord says, my blessing will be upon that. And when you go out to minister the word and share the good news of the law, in this case, not only among Israel, but the nations, I'll bless you. Verse 7, the Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. When the alarm was sounded in Israel and the enemy was descending, God promises here that he would be a mighty man of war and go before the great nation and conquer her enemies. They'll come in one way. When the Lord's done with them, they'll go out seven different ways. They would be victorious in battle. Physical blessing number 7, verse 8. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses, and in all that thou settest thy hand unto, and he shall bless thee, now notice this, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. That's the promised land that was promised to Abraham. And so here, God even promises to look favorably upon her storehouses, that nothing would ever happen to them. There would always be plenty in the land. And everything they set their hand to, they would prosper. And they did when they obeyed the word of the Lord. So we note here, Israel was blessed with all physical blessings. And her prayer life was in accordance with that. They prayed, Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. They were looking forward to the Messiah to return to overthrow their enemies and bring them into the land. Read the prophets. It's always, Lord, deliver us from the hand of our enemies. It's always in association with the physical. So her primary blessings were physical and material in nature. But you know, Israel also had spiritual blessings as well, didn't she? The New Covenant is a good example, where the blood of the Redeemer would be shed to cleanse her of her sins. God would remove that stony heart of flesh and give her a new heart. He would put the Spirit within her. Those are spiritual things. But the lion's share of her blessings were physical. Those were primary, and the spiritual was secondary to her, but not any less important. But now, as we know, Israel rejected her Messiah. God has set Israel aside temporarily in unbelief. And the light has gone out on this program temporarily. Now God one day will return and fulfill the promises to the letter. But today, Israel is set aside in unbelief. And now, brethren, God is doing something new and different among the Gentiles. And so if you want to know the will of God for your Christian life, especially if you are experiencing difficulty in your Christian life, you want to turn to Paul's epistles, because it is here we have our doctrine, our position, our walk, and the destiny of the church, the body of Christ. This is the mind and will of God for the church today. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. All right, quiz time. When we turn to Ephesians, what program are we studying? The mystery. That is correct. So now we're back in Paul's writings. And these are Gentile epistles, and so these are the commands of Christ for the church today. So these things are written directly to us in the dispensation in which we live. Here in Ephesians 1:3, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Notice what's missing. The if. The supposition is not there. And the reason it's not there is because these blessings already belong to us as members of the body of Christ in Christ. They're already yours. They're your possessions. All you have to do is appropriate them by faith. Verse 4, and now we have seven spiritual blessings. Let me pause here just for a moment. Who among us can name seven of their spiritual blessings? Now, you don't have to speak up. Just think to yourself right there in your seat. Can you name seven of the spiritual blessings you enjoy in Christ? Think about that for a moment. They're already yours. Your possession, all you have to do is claim them. And do you realize those who have searched this matter out tell us there are over 100 in Paul's epistles? Can you name 50? Can you name the 100? How can you rejoice in what you have if you don't even know what it is? And that's why we're here, you see. Verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Here in this section, Paul is going to outline seven of our spiritual blessings we have in Christ. Now, it's interesting. When we passed from this program to this program, things are turned around just the opposite. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, And the physical blessings to us are secondary in nature, but not any less important. The emphasis in our dispensation is always upon the spiritual. And that's where our emphasis should be as well. Now notice, we are chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. And that passage has been a battleground for years, as we know. This I do know, that before the foundation of the world, God planned and purposed that there would be this dispensation and the church, the body of Christ. And notice, we're chosen in Christ. It's referring to those who are already saved. It's speaking about position, primarily. That's one of our spiritual blessings, that there would be the body of Christ. We would have a position, those who believe the gospel, whosoever will may come, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. When we belong to God, our lives should be beyond reproach. Never allow anyone to bring a charge against you as a believer that's true. Now, they'll bring the charge, and they'll criticize you. I'm here to tell you, they will, especially if you stand for anything. But never let them make that charge or accusation and it be true. Your life must be above reproach. Holy and without blame before Him in love. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, that's weos, that's sons, we are full-grown sons, by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Spiritual blessing number 2, we are predestinated. Another battleground. But I'm here to tell you tonight, that term predestination is only used about 4 times in the Word of God, and it's never, ever used in relation with the unbeliever. Never. Always speaking of those who are already saved. He's predestinated us. Who's the us? That's you and me. That's these Ephesians, who already knew the Lord. We have received the adoption as full-grown sons. We have certain rights and privileges as Americans, the right to vote, the right of free speech. Here, as heavenly citizens, we have rights and privileges in Him. We're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. That's yours. All you have to do is claim it. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. You are accepted in the Beloved. I don't know whether we really fully appreciate that or not. Because when you look back at this program over here, they approach God literally in fear and trembling. Remember when God gave the law and God instructed Moses to bring the people to the base of the mount. And there was thunder and lightning and the earth shook beneath them. You know what they said to Moses? We're not going to go up there and die. You go up there and die. We're going home. That's basically what they said. They couldn't draw near unto God. But you know, as members of the body of Christ, you can draw near unto God. He's our loving Heavenly Father, and He wants you to come to Him in times of rejoicing, in times of heartache and sorrow, in times of tragedy, whatever time it is, you come before God. That's a right and a privilege you have in Christ. You may draw near. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And I've often said, I don't think the church today appreciates the forgiveness of her sins. those who have believed the gospel and responded to Christ in a positive way, when that relationship was developed between you and the Son of God through His precious blood. You are forgiven of all sins, past, present, and future. Back over here, let me explain to you just a little bit what they had to go through to secure the forgiveness of their sins, and it'll make you folks really appreciate what you have. Under the law, there was no provision for presumptuous sins. You realize that? If you, in premeditation, determined to steal from your neighbor, there was no provision for that. God had only made a provision for sins of ignorance under the law. But when it came to your attention, then you had to bring the proper sacrifice. Well, you say, Pastor, the Israelites sinned presumptuously again and again and again. Indeed, they did. But you see, the thought was this. God was basically saying to Israel, surely my people would not willingly sin against me. I could see how they could sin in ignorance, but they would never sin willingly. But they did again and again and again, as we said. Thankfully, those sins apparently were covered by the Day of Atonement, where the blood was shed by the high priest once a year for the sins of the nation. But if there was a sin of ignorance made when it came to the sinner's attention, he had to separate out a lamb, and he had to observe it for 4 days. The priest had to do this too. And that was to make sure that that little lamb was without spot and blemish, because it was a type of Christ, the Lamb of God who was without spot and blemish. After 4 days, then he tied a rope around the lamb's neck, and he paraded that right through the midst of the congregation and had to go to the door of the tabernacle. And, of course, it's on the other side of the camp. Now, as he's going through the camp like this with this little lamb trailing behind, what do you think all those families of Israel were thinking? Wonder what he did. Boy, must be pretty bad. That's the third time this week he went down there. It was one of life's embarrassing moments. Then when he got to the door of the tabernacle, the priest would shed the blood of the lamb. He would drain it into a basin. And then he would sprinkle it at the foot of the altar and sprinkle on the horns of the altar. Now, when he did that at the brazen altar, that pictures the cross of Christ. Because when you look at the tabernacle, you see the mercy seat, the altar of incense, where they offered up incense for prayer. Then as you come out, you have the laver. Then you have the brazen altar. To the right, you have the table of showbread. To the left, you have the golden candelabra. And when you connect those points, basically what you have is the cross of Christ. And when he shed his blood, the blood dripped to the foot of the cross. And that was typified by the brazen altar in the Old Testament. That's why the priest poured it out and he sprinkled it there. Every time they sinned, that's what they had to do to secure the forgiveness of their sins. And it really only atoned for them, covered them until the once-for-all sacrifice came. For 1,500 years they did this. And it said it was the Levitical drudges. Blood ran like a river. Ah, but the moment you trusted Christ as your personal Savior, all your sins were forgiven by His precious blood. Every sin. Past, present, and future. So oftentimes when a new believer comes to Christ, and after he's saved a short time and he sins and the tempter comes, how could you possibly commit a sin being a child of God? And he causes them to question their salvation. We should be equipped to tell them, when Christ died for your sins on the cross, all your sins were future. Christ died for them all. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation, or toward the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in Him. Here Paul speaks about the mystery of God's will, that this too is one of the spiritual blessings of God. We have an understanding of His will. Not only what His plans and purposes are for this program and His eternal purpose, but we have the privilege as members of the body of Christ of understanding His plan and purpose for the church, the body of Christ, and His eternal purpose here. That's a great spiritual blessing to understand both programs of God. Verse 13, in whom also ye trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Not only are you saved by the grace of God, you are kept by the grace of God. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit Himself is the seal. Personally, I believe these saints over here were eternally secure too, but they didn't know it. They didn't have the assurance of it. They always were instructed to overcome, endure to the end. But we as members of the body of Christ under grace, we're saved and eternally secure, and we have the assurance of it. You can never lose your salvation. You are safe and secure in the everlasting arms, sealed by the Spirit of God. And finally, verse 14, which is the earnest of the inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Spiritual blessing number 7. Here, the Spirit of God Himself is the earnest or the down payment. He indwells us. And He is the guarantee that God will finish the transaction, the trump will sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to forever be with the Lord. So, brethren, when you come to Paul's epistles, what you have is this. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings, but we also have physical blessings as well. But our primary blessings are spiritual in nature. But we must never dismiss the physical. Many are trying to do so today. They're just trying to sweep it all away. But God has left physical things behind. Has not He left this physical body for us to minister the gospel of the grace of God? Do not we have here a physical book that contains a spiritual message? When we gather at communion, are not those physical elements? We thank God for these blessings as well. Now let's close as we go over to Ephesians chapter 4. And here we see a physical blessing. Ephesians 4:28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he might have to give to him that needeth. Now, as we know, part of our responsibility, all believers, is as God has blessed us, we are to support the Lord's work. We are to work and labor with our hands, that we might not only provide for our own physical needs, but also for the needs of the church as well. But notice, Paul even takes that a step farther, insofar as the brother who is struggling financially, that you might help keep him from stealing, God makes you a blessing by providing for some of his physical needs. And I've seen that in the church so many times. And so we see that while indeed as members of the body of Christ we are blessed with all spiritual blessings, there are physical things to consider as well. And we'll say much, much more about this as we move on. What we were seeking to do tonight is simply lay the groundwork for that which is to come. Let's close in prayer, brethren. Father, we thank Thee for these dear saints who have come out to hear Thy word tonight. We pray that they might all be Bereans, and study to see if these things be so. And we'll be careful to give Thee all the honor and the glory and the praise and adoration. For it is in Christ's precious, precious name we pray. Amen.